All right, let's get our Bible and return to the Matthew chapter 4 to look at the third and final temptation of our Lord. And Lord willing, we will wrap up this section of Scripture 1 through 11 of Matthew chapter 4 tonight. And we will go from here the next time we're in Matthew. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And we'll not read it all again, but I would like to read verses 8 through 11. 8 through 11. Now, we know, as I said this morning, we know that Matthew presents, or I think it's a safe assumption from the evidence in the text, that Matthew presents a chronological order of the events of the temptation. And one of the reasons, beside the word again in verse 8 and the word then in verse 5, but in verse number 10, Jesus says, "Get thee hence, Satan." In other words, beat it. And he beat it. And so that's another reason why it seems that this is probably the last temptation. Interestingly, in Luke, it doesn't say beat it or get thee hence, Satan. It says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's what it says in Luke. So just an interesting little bit of information there. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's pray together. Father, once again, we come and we acknowledge our need for your illumination to our minds as we study your word. Lord, help us to study the scripture together, and we pray that you would be our teacher. And please, Lord, especially in the things, the practical ways, that you would equip us to recognize satanic influence and fiery darts designed to cause many to fall. Lord, you know that sometimes and many times the devil uses strategies that are difficult to perceive. And so, Lord, as we look at these things, help us to see these things clearly. And Lord, help us, as the scripture says, to resist him. And we look to you, ultimately, for protection. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look in the last section, so in the first section, it regards the lust of the flesh, natural desires, sometimes sinful natural desires of mankind that the devil utilizes to lure us away from the Lord, and in other words, uses those natural desires to tempt us to do his bidding. And then in the second temptation, we see that the devil, prompting the Lord Jesus through pride, attempted to get the Lord Jesus, and by means of a misapplied scripture, to get Jesus to prove himself to the devil, that he was the Son of God, by casting himself down, thereby ensuring that the Lord Jesus would be destroyed, which was his ultimate goal. We'll see that again in a minute. And then in the third temptation, this deals with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the eyes. So he takes the Lord up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, if you hold your place here and take a peek at Luke chapter 4 to the parallel passage in Luke, I just want to show you a little difference to give you a little more information. Luke chapter 4, verse number 6. I'm sorry, verse number 5. Luke 4, verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power," that's one thing that's not written in Matthew, "all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, the Lord does not correct this statement of the devil. I don't know why. Perhaps this is an accurate statement of the condition of this world. For sure, the devil is the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world, and he has an enormous... Now, I know we talk about the devil like it's, you know, hocus pocus and that kind of thing. You know, the devil's trying to get you to do this or do that, but I think that's actually that caricature of Satan, like he's, you know, a pitchfork-toting, you know, guy with a long tail, is designed to make us think that this is not deadly serious. No, it is deadly serious. Satan's work is designed to destroy God's people, mar God's name, and blind the minds of people from the gospel to the ultimate end that people perish in the lake of fire. And you know what? He's very effective. It is not a joke. It is not a joke. And often he operates in the clandestine like a spy. Nobody even knows he's there until his work is done. The destruction has been done. How many of you heard about the Mossad this week who were able to infiltrate the Hezbollah terrorist organization with pagers? And they had they set up... Does anybody here have a pager? You better not have a pager. So they set up a shell company to supply pagers that had been altered with explosive, and that was directly because of course Hezbollah knows that they're being surveilled all the time, and so they went low tech with their communication in an effort to avoid detection and surveillance. So they got pagers. But they had infiltrated that supply chain with a shell company to get pagers with explosives that could be detonated remotely. And they detonated 2,800 of them at one time. You know what that is? That's exactly, not to compare the Mossad with the devil, but that is the way the devil works. Everybody gets blown up and nobody knows what happened or who did it. And you know what the effect is? We blame each other. But the Bible says in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's the whole trick. That's the whole trick to make us think that it's the other guy, but it's actually the devil working to do his work. And so he does his work in a way that is clandestine, in a way that hides his tracks so nobody really knows it's him. But what we see in Luke 4 is that he shows the Lord these kingdoms in a moment of time, and he has power and influence over this world, that's without question. And he offers the Lord Jesus three things. He offers him power, he offers him glory, and he offers him wealth. Now, why do you think the devil brought this temptation? I mean, we read this, you can go back to Matthew, we read these temptations and we think, come on. You're tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. You're tempting God in the flesh. It's not going to work. But yet he uses it. You know, do you have any idea why? Just brainstorm with me. Why do you think he uses these things that to us are going to obviously fall flat? The Lord Jesus sees right through the temptation. It's not even difficult, right? Why does he do it? I think there's a good reason. Through long experience, the enemy of man's soul has learned the things that lure man, that tempt him. And that's exactly what he presents to the Lord Jesus. He knows in our last one, he saw pride. The one before that, the flesh and the tendencies of the flesh. All of those things are easy hooks that he can use to get at us. And one of those is power, glory, and money. All of that comes in this tendency. And to many, you would be surprised. I would be too, what thoughts might fly through our mind if the offer of something like this were actually realistically given to us. You know what this in essence is? I know I'm borrowing something, but there's an element of truth in this, and this is a phrase you've heard before. Have you ever heard of the phrase, selling one's soul to the devil? Or making a deal with the devil? Those are used, you know, kind of like a joke, but they're not. They're not a joke. And the people in this world you see, and listen, you think people in the entertainment industry, people in great places of power, people such as sports figures, people, of course, in politics, and Brother Rob can probably verify a lot of this stuff, being a believer and seeing that from the inside, that it's this exchange. If I just do this one thing, I do it upon the promise of getting all of these things: power, money, glory. This is the deal the devil's offering. This is literally making a deal with the devil. This is, you know, as common as a phrase as that might be to us, this is actually exactly what the devil is seeking to do with the Lord. He is using something that has enticed millions of people throughout history effectively. It is a very effective lure. And at the core of this is this idea. Is the idea of gaining something like pleasure or some other desirable end by means of committing a sin. It's a trade. This is what the core is. It's gaining some desirable thing that we desire. It could be something of the flesh, could be something regarding money, could be power. It's usually, look, those two, money, power. Money and power are probably in among public figures. That is all they care about, money and power, those two things. And what makes you wonder, what has been traded to get those things? What has been traded? But on a smaller scale, but no less deadly to us, Satan will offer things to us. And listen, when I say that, even when I was saying this morning, one thing I was troubled with is how when I speak of these things, I speak of it in theoretical terms, you know, not in practical ways. But listen, we're never going to hear, like you see with the Lord Jesus, you're not going to hear the devil come stand beside you and talk to you. It'll always be through the voice of another person. That's what makes his trickery so effective. You don't have to go very far. Think of Job's wife. Now, we don't have any reason to think Job's wife was some particularly wicked woman. In fact, she had suffered great loss, the same as Job had, right, as his wife. And yet the temptation comes to Job by means from the devil by the mouth of his wife. But many other examples. You think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, the temptation there. That was a satanic temptation that was laid before Joseph by means of a person. This is why the Lord says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not about that person. That's not the point. If that's what we get focused on, we've missed it. We've missed it. And so that temptation often comes by means of people that we care about or by means of something that we give honor to, that we reverence. Now notice this. In verse number 9, and he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Beware of the promises of the devil. The devil will always leave out some vital part of the deal. He will always leave out some vital part of the deal. The fine print will be so small that you will not be able to read it with an electron microscope. Genesis 3:5, here's what he says. For God doth know, speaking, the devil now speaking to Eve, he says this, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. I trust that you guys, knowing good and evil, I trust that you're all familiar with the story of Adam and Eve, the account, the narrative of Adam and Eve. When when the Lord said they were not allowed to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil says, thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We saw that, twisting what God had said. Now, to Adam and Eve, listen, to Eve in particular, this seemed like a sweet deal. Look at what she's getting. Look at what she's getting. Her eyes being opened. She's getting a boost in her status. She's going to be as God, knowing good and evil. But what he did not tell her is what this deal would cost her. And that deal cost her alienation from God. It cost her not only physical death, but eternal death. He didn't mention that. It costed her a corrupted body, pain and suffering, not to mention plunging the entirety of the human race into sin and death and the corruption of all of creation. He didn't mention that, did he? Beware of the promises of the devil. Anything that is laid out to us, listen to me, I'm saying anything that is laid out to us that is desirable but requires the sacrifice of our relationship to God should be viewed as our deadly enemy. It will come with pain and suffering and harm. It is not worth it. Notice what he says in verse number 9. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. If I can just kind of interpret or paraphrase this, it's like saying, look at this deal you're getting. All of the kingdoms of the world. You know, maybe hundreds of kingdoms. I mean, just gold and silver and honor and millions of people that bow to you and honor you and reverence all of these things. So you're getting a great deal. You're getting all of these things and free shipping too. But wait, there's more, right? But notice how he presents it. What are you giving, Jesus? You're giving just one little thing. Just a minor, by trading something very small, you're getting a huge return. It's obviously a great deal. And in any other set of circumstances, trading something small for something, a huge return might sound like a good idea, although I would caution anyone that in all these things, I tell my kids all the time, right? If it sounds like too good to be true, what? It is. It is. But listen now, please. But no trade-off was so insignificant, no return was so enormous that our Lord was willing to disobey his Father for it, even one time. And we already looked at this last week, right? Such a small thing. If you just bow down, just one time, look, boom, done. One time, one small time. We already saw last Sunday what would have been the effect. The total condemnation, eternal condemnation of the human race, for there could be no Savior. One little time. And so it should be, and so we should be warned. Do we not in our mind have this idea of big sins and little sins, right? We absolutely do. You know, we've been taught venial sins and mortal sins, right? Some sins are send you to hell. No, that's not how it works. Adam and Eve had a little sin. We saw that already, and that was their condemnation. This is just one sin, and yet, hey, I can always ask for forgiveness. No. That is the snare of the devil. Anything, any deal that requires our disobedience to the Lord once, no matter how small, is not a deal that we should be signing. The Lord did not sign it, not even for one little time. And this is the way our enemy always works. He always sets what can be gained against what he always presents to us what can be gained by his promise. But we, even in these temptations here, in the first one, Christ would gain food. In the third one, Christ would gain kingdoms and power and glory. But nothing is ever said about what is lost. And so the devil seeks to divert our attention. So, listen, sometimes what we gain is just a moment of pleasure, right? With no thought. You know, in other words, the devil seeks to blind us to what will be lost for good permanently by a moment of pleasure. You guys know this. There is pleasure sin in but a season, right? But the loss is permanent. The pleasure is a moment. The loss is forever. And all sin, we must understand, all sin requires loss. All sin requires loss. Now, if you consider these truths with Job, as I mentioned before, just a very quick summary of the book of Job, and then we're going to look at verse 11. We saw that the devil used Job's own nature against him, remember, with his illness and the fear of death. We saw that. Satan used man's typical desire for wealth and abundance to tempt Job. That's when he lost everything, and then he tempted Job to curse God and die. The devil waited until the moment of Job's greatest weakness. We saw that last week. And then he used the lips of his wife to tempt him. And then the devil hid his true intentions by using others to do his dirty work. And then we see in verse number 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now listen, the devil's departure from our Lord was temporary. But remember that the temptation was also temporary. So when we're tempted with something, sometimes those temptations get, and I want to look at some ways, in practical ways, these temptations come. But the temptations are just temporary. But when the devil leaves, it is also temporary. He will be back. The Bible says this in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what we see here, right? Now, take a peek at Luke chapter 4. Hold your place in Matthew, because we're gonna come back to Matthew. But look at Luke chapter 4 again, if you would. This is at the end of the temptation. I'll read verse 12 to get the context so you see where we are. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. The devil is not done tempting our Lord. Now look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Did Jesus call Peter Satan? No. is that our Lord recognized what he wants us to recognize, which is the temptations of the devil often come by means of people that we love and care about. It comes by means of a person that we know, by means of another human being. He doesn't show up with a pitchfork with a long pointy tail tempting us to do bad things and to say four-letter words. No, it's far more insidious than that. And you can see it here. The devil tempted our Lord again. Again, he departed but for a season, and here he is again as he approaches the cross, trying through Peter to get Jesus to not go through with this, with the cross. The Lord immediately recognizes it. Because again, in this case, what's happening is the devil is offering resistance to what is the will of his Father. And just like we saw a minute ago, under no circumstances is our Lord willing to sacrifice obedience to his Father for anything. Not even one time. So he turns to Peter, probably saw the devil right there in Peter's face. And here's Peter. Peter just got finished with the great confession, right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in this chapter. And immediately turns around as being rebuked as speaking for the devil. And you know what that means? That means that I am just as susceptible to speak on behalf of the devil as well as you. Certainly we are no more spiritual than Peter. Indeed, we aren't. If Peter did that, unknowingly speaking on the behalf of the devil in a moment where he wasn't maybe thinking spiritually or whatever, certainly I can do that. Indeed, I have done that. And you can too. But man, isn't this sad though? A man, just the reality of this situation. Here's a man who loves the Lord Jesus, who is a believer and knows him. And yet how he is being used as a roadblock to prevent our Lord from accomplishing the will of his Father, going to the cross. And of course, that's a big deal to us, of course. It's just, it's a warning to us. It's a warning to me. It's a warning to you. We got a little bit of time, so let's do a quick walk through a few verses in the New Testament before we get to the very end. Go to 2 Corinthians. We are coming back to Matthew, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. We will not stay long in any of these passages, but I wanted to look through the body of the New Testament, especially once you get into Romans, and I just did a quick search for where the devil or Satan, as the case may be, where he appears and in what context you see his work, right? Whenever you see his work. So I just want to read these, make a couple of comments and move on, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, I won't give you the context of all this. We just don't have a lot of time to go into each one. But just very quickly, this is talking about when a sinner was restored in the church in Corinth. Verse number 10 says this, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Now you're like, man, what is he talking about? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In what context is this identification of a device of Satan? You know what it is? Unforgiveness. Anytime you see unforgiveness that is taking hold, Satan is seeking an advantage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And listen, this goes in your family. Man, this is in your family is probably where it happens the most often, does it not? Because you love these people. And they hurt. Listen, the closer you are to somebody, the more they hurt, the deeper it hurts because you love them. You love them deeply. And so the hurt is deep. But unforgiveness, man, it'll get in there and the devil says, there's my opening right there. That daylight, and he'll exploit it. This is where you see him popping up. Look at chapter 11, if you would, verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Where does Satan pop up here? False teachers. You see false teachers? The devil is present. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Unresolved anger. Related to forgiveness. Unresolved anger will give place to the devil. That's why the Lord says to deal with this thing today. That's what this is saying in 26. Deal with it today. Here's what happens. When we're angry at someone and we don't deal with it today, we go to sleep. And when we go to sleep, what happens is that anger doesn't go away. It just takes the elevator to the basement. And it's less obvious. Because the heat of the moment, the heat of the situation that's causing us to be angry kind of dissipates and we cool off. But the problem is, having not dealt with the root of the problem, that anger is still in the basement. And later, because it's still there. Listen, anybody who is married knows what I'm talking about, right? When something's not dealt with, and then you know, it's part of this kind of the jokes that people have between husband and wife. Husband offends the wife, says something the wife doesn't like. She doesn't talk about it. She doesn't address it with him. It goes down into the basement, and then like 8 months later, 8 years later, 78 years later, whatever it is, she's like, you remember back in 1938 when, you know. And I know I'm exaggerating for effect, but you know what I'm saying. That thing is still there, but that is what gives the devil an opportunity. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 6. Concerning bishops and deacons. In verse 6, the Bible says, speaking of the bishop, not a novice, that's a new believer now, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them all, which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Listen, a double danger for a spiritual leader. Pride. That's the one I really can see. Pride. We saw that this morning. Whenever you see pride popping up, listen, and we talked about this not too long ago, but especially in a preacher, right? Whenever you see pride popping up, Satan is not far behind. And I have observed this. Whenever you hear a preacher start speaking in pride in his role as a preacher, what I have noticed is there's a trend where it's not long after that that all the stuff comes out. All the shameful stuff comes out. That's just, I've actually saw this recently. You know, so as a spiritual leader, as I said this morning, pride comes in, and wherever pride is found, the devil is at our heels. And that's true in my role, that's true in your role in your family, or whatever role you have as a spiritual leader. And all of us have some, almost all of us in here have some sort of role as a spiritual leader. Look at James chapter 3. James 3, verse 13. James 3, verse 13 says this. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's the world, flesh, devil. Now, notice it says devilish. You notice how they're all mixed up together? We saw that already, right? They're all jumbled up. The strife, the pride of glorying, the bitter envying. Those are all things that, when present, Satan is afoot. In me and in you. That's where he's looking for opportunities. Now, that's not to say that a lot of those things just come of our natural nature, right? We all deal with those kind of, you know, we talked about anger a minute ago. We all deal with things like that. But it's when those things, the devil uses those things as tools to accomplish his purposes. And in verse 15, it's referred to as devilish. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Two more verses, and then we'll go back to Matthew to conclude. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the word Satan means adversary, by the way, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, that's a key word, resist. I want to put a question in your mind. How do you and I resist his work? It says resist. How do we do it? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Notice this. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, afflictions on the people of God can sometimes be a mark that the devil is afoot. Because as we saw with our Lord, when he was afflicted after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, that's when the devil showed up. It's a point of weakness. And you all know if you've been through afflictions, the ideas that fly through your mind. And I'm not just talking about illness. I'm talking about afflictions from problem, relationship problems, or afflictions from, you know, financial problems, whatever. The stuff that'll fly through our minds that we didn't put there. We don't want it there. Afflictions that the devil puts God's people through. The last one is in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. To the church at Smyrna, verse 10 says this, to the church at Smyrna, the Lord says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, we know this is referring to the powers that be of that time were sending Christians to prison, right? We know that's from a human point of view, that was what was happening. But the devil was behind it. You see what that's saying? The devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But notice, so this is the last one. Where do you see the devil afoot? when there is persecution of God's people, that's where you see the devil is at work, doing his bidding, trying to get God's people to pull back from serving him, to do that deal, that trade of relief. If you'll just give up this one little thing, you'll just yield to him. That's where he's at work. Now go back to Matthew 4 and we'll conclude. The question I asked was this. How do we resist him? What does victory look like in a satanic temptation? Here's what it looks like. Victory means we do not yield to his suggestion and prompting. That's what victory means. It doesn't mean you will not be tempted anymore. Forget that idea. It doesn't mean there won't be problems. There will be. It means that when tempted, we do not yield to his temptation. Think about this. Because our Lord subjected himself to this satanic temptation, he did two things. First, he, by demonstration, exposed the primary methods that Satan uses to tempt people to sin. You know how he showed it? It's almost like in a battle scenario. So as an example, in World War II, the United States would go into a naval battle. And by doing that, by engaging in that battle, it forces the enemy to show its tactics because it wants to win the battle. But once that's demonstrated, now they've shown what they're capable of doing. And so the Lord subjected, of course, as always, as our Lord always does, he put himself between the tempter and us to show us this is how he's going to do it. So we can see his methods. The second thing is, by being subject to temptation and defeating them, he showed a successful and victorious way to overcome them for us. Now, we sang the song a minute ago, right, from Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The third verse, I think it says, because that song's all about the devil's work against God's people. And it says at the very end, one little word shall fell him, the devil, right? One little word. And in the end, when the devil is finally at the very end of the millennium, when the devil is finally, the Lord deals with him, in one verse, the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Listen, in one word, he's done. The question is, why didn't the Lord just do it now, right? Why didn't he do it now? I can't answer all those questions, but here's what I can tell you. He did not destroy Satan at one moment because he used, instead of using, his God's power as God, he used something that is readily available to us when we are tempted. You know what that is? The written word of God. In every case, the only answer, no arguing, no debating, no praying about it, the only resistance we see in these verses in the temptation of Christ, there's only one way to resist, and that is, this is what God says, period. That's the only way to resist. Matthew Henry makes a good point here. He says, In resisting temptation and in warfare like this, the sign of the cross and holy water make no difference whatsoever. You see that, it's like, it's magical powers. Put up a palm leaf cross, and you'll be safe from, on your house. And that does nothing. It does nothing whatsoever. Only the written word of God can enable us to resist his temptations. The same tools that the Lord used to defeat the devil's temptation are the tools that are available to us, the Scripture. At each time, the Lord quoted from memory a Scripture directly relevant to the core of the temptation. Did Jesus have a Bible with him in the wilderness? Did he open up his parchment scroll? Hold on, the devil. I'm going to find in this, 38-foot-long scroll without any chapter and verse divisions, by the way. I'm going to find the very place. I want to read it to you. Oh, no, 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 no. You see, the Bible, God's word, God's written word, was in the Lord's heart and ready at hand when the temptation came. And so, the word of God should be in our heart and ready in our mind. You know how you do that? Listen now, please. Two ways. You don't know when the temptation will come. We all must be prepared now. You don't wait until the battle begins to put on your flak jacket and your helmet and to lace your boots and to make sure you're loaded out with the right amount of ammo. No, you don't do that. You don't wait till the battle begins. You prepare now. Prepare the armor now so that when the temptation comes, you're already ready. The way you do that is this. Faithfully, regularly, unfailingly read the Bible. Read it. Read it, and once you're done, read it again. Read two chapters. Read three. Read 10. Read 20. Read, but read it. Number two, meditate upon it. Think about what God says. Put the written word of God in your heart as best you know how. And here's what will happen. When that temptation comes, and it'll come by means of from a place you do not expect, but when it does, because the word of God is in you, is in your heart and mind, you've hid it in your heart, like Psalm 119 says, at that moment, the Spirit of God, which is in you, will bring that word relevant to this problem, to your mind at that moment. And that is God, by His grace, enabling you and me to resist the devil. We must have more, listen, we must have more than a casual familiarity with the Bible. And listen, having a, remember, what is the means of resistance? There's only one, the written word of God. Therefore, if we have a casual familiarity with the Bible, that makes us at greater risk of falling to temptation. That's just the reality. If I know I'm going to make contact with the enemy, and I know I have but one 30-round magazine for my M4, I am ill-prepared. No, I need 10 30-round magazines. I need to know the word, not just be casually familiar with the Bible. I need to be totally familiar with the Bible. I need to know the Bible. And that doesn't mean, listen, this is not for Bible college students. This is not for preachers and pastors. This is for every Christian. You don't have to go to Bible college to do this. You just got to stay in the Bible. You got to read it. You got to meditate upon it. We can pray all day, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. But part of the answer to that prayer comes from our serious daily attention to God's word. It prepares us when temptation comes our way, and it will without fail come our way. But when the word of God is in our heart, the Spirit of God will use it at the right moment to enable us to resist the temptation Satan brings our way. So let me encourage you to take the tools that our Lord showed are effective and to, with all your, as the scripture says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Let's pray.